Good morning, everybody. I'm Jake, and coming up on stage here is Josh, and we're two of your coaches here at Maywood. Bob is in Branson this weekend, and Wayne, our fourth coach, is somewhere here. So we call ourselves coaches because we believe here at Maywood it's all about equipping you guys to get out onto the field and to do the ministry here. So this is how we coach. This is Josh's coaching style, at least. So there's Josh choking Bryce out, I think. But Bryce we had on stage a few weeks ago, and he's got some amazing talents with video media stuff. And so I just wanted to give you a little heads up that next week Bryce will be doing some filming around the church, just for the church website to help, like, for first-time guests be a little more comfortable. So if you see Bryce with a camera, that's what's going on next week. He's not.
And I tried to explain to these guys, man, listen. The first thing they went and did is they got this cop posted up out here. I was like, half my friends are gone, okay? And some of them are still coming down a little bit. You got cameras. They're free. 100% of them are gone. You hear me? All right.
So at least we're giving you a word of warning, at least. Trying not to sneak up on you.
They're scared of this. You bring out a real camera, dude.
Right. Okay, so now that you guys know about that, we are going to get started with Luke chapter 19. This morning. We're just going to jump right into it. So we are going to pray, try to help that transition a little bit. So God, thank you for this morning. God, Josh and I love being up here together. But God, just like that song was saying, we don't need to be heard so much as we want to hear from you. God, I pray you would come and speak to all of us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19, and we're just going to jump right into it and read quite a bit of it, and then we'll go back and talk about it a little bit. So starting with verse 1, this is right after a couple weeks ago we talked about Jesus healing Bartimaeus. This is literally like probably 15, 20 minutes after that. So the blind guy's probably still jumping around on the side of Jesus here. So it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So whenever you're on your own reading the Bible, or really anytime you're interacting with the Bible, I think it's good, after you've read a little bit of the Bible, to take a second and to ask either yourself, to ask God, or to ask somebody that's reading it with you, to ask some questions. What was going on there? And try to dig in a little deeper. So we're going to kind of role play a little bit of that together. So any questions stick out to you?
Man, I got a lot of questions
about
this.
We'll lay them out.
Any guys got any questions out there about this story? Nobody? I'm the only one. Okay.
You're up.
I do have some. The first one, I want Jake to kind of explain, like, what is a tax collector? Is that like someone that works for the IRS? Or, I mean, like, what is it, Jake?
Right. So it's a little bit like someone works for the IRS. It's actually maybe worse than that, though. So, so you guys already maybe aren't huge fans.
I didn't think there was anything worse than that.
Well, back then there was. So the Roman Empire had taken over Israel. That's where Jesus is at. And so this giant country had taken over this little tiny country. And rather than collect taxes themselves, they would actually hire whatever local person would bid the most, would say, I can collect the most taxes for you. So somebody like Zacchaeus would go to the Romans and say, I will go take money from all of my local countrymen and give it to you, and I'll take more money than anybody else. And Zacchaeus got out of the deal that he would actually take a little off the top for himself, so he would actually collect even more than what he said he would collect for the Romans. So not only is he giving money from that community, taking it to a country that they don't like, he's also skimming off the top just to get wealthy himself. So if you guys can imagine, that's... nobody likes him.
And this passage, it also raises a couple interesting thoughts. And I'm reminded of a verse that, if you think back, the Bible's authenticity is pretty awesome. I'm reminded of a verse where some of the disciples were actually running to Jesus' tomb, and like one of them was like, "Oh, and by the way, I outran the other guy." You're like, why would you? And this one also says something that's pretty interesting. Like, "Oh, by the way, this guy's really short." You're like, it's just like an odd thing to throw in there. You know, like, why would they say that, Jake?
Right. So the writer is not just trying to pick on Zacchaeus and be like, "Oh, yeah, by the way, he's really short."
Hey, Scott Stoner, no harm, no foul, man. So, hey, I'm sorry.
So look out. So that's not what just happened. That's not what Luke was doing, what Josh just did. So Luke brings it up because it's part of the story. Zacchaeus had a good excuse why it was hard to get to Jesus. Being at church a lot, I've heard a lot of excuses about why people say that they can't come to God or they can't be a part of this or that thing. Well, Zacchaeus could literally say, "God made me this way. God made me this way. It's hard for me to get to Jesus."
Don't even try it, Scott.
So nobody in the crowd likes him, and he's short. It makes it doubly hard to get to Jesus. But he doesn't make a list of excuses. Instead, he runs up ahead, and this is a rich guy. He runs ahead, and he climbs a tree. Josh, have you ever seen somebody in like a three-piece suit, like someone rich? Have you ever seen them run anywhere, do anything like that?
You know, not really. Most of the people that I know that are rich, is just a couple of them, but they don't really hurry too much about anything. Usually, they kind of call the shots, and they got everybody else hurrying, and they're kind of laid back a little bit.
Yes. So it's pretty weird to see him jump up. You know, if we saw Donald Trump run up the road and climb a pin oak tree out here, all of us would be like, "What is going on?" Like, that's pretty bizarre. And we'd probably be laughing at him. I'm sure the little kids laughing at Zacchaeus while he's up in the tree.
Well, Jake, why do you suppose that Jesus wanted to stay at this guy's house anyway?
It is interesting. Like two weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus with the blind man, Jesus shows up to the guy and the first thing he says is, "What do you want me to do for you?" And normally when we think about Jesus, we think about us trying to love other people or help them get to God. We think, "Oh, I'm going to go try to help them with their problem." But here, Jesus doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, let me help you with your problem." He actually says, "Zacchaeus, can you help me? Zacchaeus, I need a favor from you." And that might sound kind of weird. I've not met a lot of Christians that that's their first go at, trying to help somebody else, is to actually ask a favor. But what I've found is that this shows respect. He shows respect to Zacchaeus, saying, "I need your help with something." And we think about what does it mean to love somebody like Jesus loves them. Sometimes it means you respect them enough to ask for help. You respect them enough to say, "Can you help me with this thing? Now I have all the answers for you." But so that's Jesus' strategy here with Zacchaeus, is actually his first step is to say, "Zacchaeus, can you help me out?" And Zacchaeus is excited. He is a very excited guy. So he jumps down and is glad to welcome Jesus. What do you think about that, Josh, that excitement?
Well, I think that, let me try to paint this picture for you guys. His answer was, he came down at once, immediately. Bam, I'm on this, Jesus. I'm coming down at once. And then he welcomed him gladly. And so, let me explain this the best way I know how. I think that when we see Jesus for the way that he really is, like in this story, Zacchaeus got up in this tree. So his view of Jesus wasn't obstructed at all. And I think as humans, sometimes our view of Jesus is obstructed. It can be obstructed by all kinds of things. It can be obstructed by this preconceived thoughts that we had of Jesus, or this confusion of who he is. It can really be obstructed by the sin that's in our lives. I mean, most of my life, I didn't see Jesus clearly because I had this sin in my life, and it was obstructing my view of Jesus. But there was a moment when Zacchaeus had a clear view of Jesus, and his response was the same as ours will be. When you and I get a clear view of Jesus, and the sin's gone, and the faith is there, and that's what's left, and when you see him for who he really is, your response will be exactly the same, as you will come down at once, and you will welcome him into your life gladly when you see him for who he really is.
That's good stuff. So this last verse here, it's easy to look at the crowd and be like, "Man, what a bunch of jerks that they're unhappy that Jesus is going to hang out with this sinner." Well, you got to remember, Zacchaeus has probably taken money from all of them. Zacchaeus is richer than all of them, even though he takes money from them. He doesn't have a job except for taking money from them. I'm sure there's somebody who lost their house because Zacchaeus took too much money, or there's some old lady who was saving for something and Zacchaeus took it all away. So I'm sure everyone in the crowd is thinking about all these terrible things their whole life. Zacchaeus hurt me and he hurt my cousin and he hurt that lady over there. And so, yeah, he ran up a tree and yes, he was super excited to invite Jesus in, but their first thought is resentment of like, Jesus, how can you have grace for this guy? How can you say you're going to spend time with this guy? Because running up a tree and acting happy doesn't undo all this terrible stuff he's done. It doesn't help everybody that he's hurt. And I think a lot of times when we think about how do people get into a relationship with God, how does it work, we run into the same thing. If Zacchaeus had never run up the tree, if he'd never looked for Jesus, I don't think Jesus would have stayed at his house that day. But Zacchaeus running up a tree didn't undo all of his bad. It didn't give him a right to have a relationship with God. So we come up against this struggle. Oh, sorry, I'm jumping too far ahead. Come up against the struggle of, is it God's grace or is it our own effort? What does it take to get into a relationship with God? So this is kind of deep waters. I hope you guys will stick with us through it, though. Josh, what are your thoughts on this issue? Does it take just God's grace? Does it take just our effort? What's most important in having a relationship with God?
This is a big subject, and there are libraries that are full of books on this one subject. And I've often wondered this, and I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of guys that are here in this room about this one subject. And here a while back, Jake and I have been creating this pretty unique, pretty cool friendship, man, and I'm starting to find out that when I first met Jake, I was like, hey, we're totally opposite. And that's what makes it cool. But the more that... And then he does something like that. But I'm starting to realize that we got a lot more similarities than I thought. And we started reading this book together. It's called The Celebration of Discipline. It's written by Richard Foster. And it tackles this subject. And I'm going to read directly out of this book for you guys. Okay? He's talking about the free gift of righteousness that's from God and God alone. And there's nothing that you can do. It's not on you. It's on God. And that he does it by himself. And here's what he says. He quotes a verse in Romans that says, those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. His teaching, of course, is found not only in Romans, but throughout Scripture and stands as one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith. Here we go. You ready? The moment we grasp this breathtaking insight, we are in danger of an error in the opposite direction. We are tempted to believe that there's nothing we can do. If all human strivings end in moral bankruptcy, and having tried it, we know it does, and if righteousness is a gracious gift from God, as the Bible clearly states, then it is not logical to conclude that we must wait for God to come and transform us. Strangely enough, the answer is no. The analysis is correct. Human striving is insufficient, and righteousness is a gift from God. But the conclusion is faulty. Happily, there is something that we can do. We do not need to be hung on the horns of the dilemma of either human works or idleness. God has given us the disciplines of spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. And if you keep reading that, I'm going to spare you guys from hearing me read anymore, but this author, he goes into explaining it like a farmer that's planting in a field. So Jake's going to tackle that.
Yeah, so this has stuck with me, always from this book. It stuck with me, this farming analogy that he goes into in here a little bit later in that chapter. So he says, we think about God's grace and our effort. How do they work together? He uses this analogy of a farmer in a field. It would work for a gardener in their backyard too. So when we think about what does a farmer do? Well, a farmer makes a big crop of corn or makes, you know, a big crop of peaches or whatever, or tomatoes. But that's actually not exactly what a farmer does. What a farmer really does is they go out like this lady is going out, and there's sweat and toil involved, but no human farmer invented corn seeds or no human farmer sat in a warehouse and like knit together peaches. That those things were gifts that God made. They're miracles that humans could have never made. I heard the scientist say a quote one time that stuck with me. He said, if you wanted to make an apple pie from scratch, you'd have to start by making the universe. Like this idea that whenever we build something as humans, it's always using stuff that God has kind of laid in front of us. And that's true with farming, is a great analogy of that. What a farmer does is they open the soil up, and they might water it or fertilize it, but what they're doing is God has given us seeds, he's given us dirt, he's given us water and air and sunlight. And what they do is they open up that land to all those good gifts that God has poured out. So when they till the soil and take out the weeds and they aerate the soil, when they plant the seeds there, God works the miracle of life to make each of those plants grow. But the farmer has a role to play. If the farmer never went out there, if he just sat at home all day and said, well, God invented corn, he's just going to have to take care of it, that farmer's field would not turn out very well. Your garden would not turn out very well. And in our lives, God is the one that has to bring real life to us. God is the one that has to grow grace in us. But we can get out there and sweat and put in the effort to open ourselves up to God.
So, Jake, you're sitting here telling me that if I want to have a garden in my house, sitting on the couch, playing on Facebook isn't going to make my garden grow?
Probably not going to make your garden grow. Sorry. Maybe Farmville, but not a real garden.
This is a big deal. This is a big subject to be talking about on a Sunday morning. And I always used to, I thought that it was either one or it was the other. It was either God's grace by itself or it was human effort. And when I read that, it really opened my eyes, and it let me see that it's actually neither one and it's both at the same time. And I think as humans, we think it's this or that. Like, that's what we can wrap our minds around, that or this. It's one of the two. And God says, no, it's not. It's somewhere in the middle, you know? And I think it's kind of hard for us to get a hold of. I'm still kind of trying to do it, but that's the best way that I know how to explain that, guys.
Yeah, and it's hard to wrap up, and especially into one sermon, but we picked this topic with this passage because the passage, it shows us a little example of it when Zacchaeus' effort and Jesus' grace start their relationship, but it also gives us a second pass at it. It happens a second time in the Zacchaeus story. So we're going to pick back up in verse 8, and this is what it says. It says, this is now at Zacchaeus' house. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham.
You know, when I look at this verse, it's easy to pass right by something that's very important. And it's the first four words, but Zacchaeus stood up. That jumped out at me as I was reading this, and I think that the people that I've seen that have done what Zacchaeus did is they had an encounter with Jesus. They also stood up. They stood up and put their foot down. And just like Zacchaeus did, they said, there is going to be some stuff in my life that I ain't never doing again. And there's going to be some stuff that I wasn't never doing that I'm going to start always doing again. And we kind of call it standing on something. You know, like back in the day when you was acting like a fool, there was some stuff you stood on that you didn't waver on. And as a Christian man, there's some stuff you got to stand on. There's some stuff that God's told you that you ain't supposed to be doing. And there's some stuff that you are supposed to be doing. Now I get a chance to preach about Justin real quick. My friend Justin there in the orange shirt, he's been coming here for a while, and we've been talking and stuff. And Justin has had some stuff in his life. And he's came to me and asked me, he goes, hey, Josh, what do you think about this? And I've told him, Justin, it's time you got to stand up, dog. You have a choice to make right now, whether you're going to follow Jesus and obey the word of God or whether you're going to do what you want to do. And Justin has put his foot down, and he stood up in the face of it and said, I'm standing right here right now. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing, man. and it's led him to new life. And so this story ain't just for Zacchaeus. This story happens all over this church every week.
Yeah, no, that's a good story. So the way my mind works, like I try to think, how does this actually function? But we see with Justin and with Zacchaeus, you know, when Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to you, we've kind of boiled that word down in church a lot to salvation just means a ticket to heaven. Salvation just means I've got my bus pass to get to heaven. Jesus isn't saying here that Zacchaeus, you gave a whole bunch of gold to the poor, so now you bought your way into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus uses the word salvation, he means full life from God. It means God saved your life. It doesn't just mean what happens the second after your heart stops beating. It means your whole life. And so for Zacchaeus, his life before Jesus was full of greed and betraying people and taking advantage of people. And in this moment, when he meets Jesus, he realizes, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to start helping people, and I want to start doing what's right. I want to treat people right. As soon as he says that, makes that commitment, he opens his heart up to the life that God has for him. Imagine the feeling that he probably had the day that he woke up that Jesus showed up into town. Everybody in town hates him. He's like Ebenezer Scrooge, you know? And then at the end, you know, the next week, after he's given away half of his money and probably giving away a lot more as people come to him with the ways that he's hurt him, imagine how he feels that morning when he wakes up. I bet he feels salvation in his heart. It's a real thing that now God's grace is alive in me. Just like that corn seed will go from cold and dead to alive and vibrant and growing. So that's what happens when we take good action with God. We open up the soil of our hearts. We open ourselves up for God to grow in us.
Well, you guys, there's one more verse, and it's probably the most important one, so let's read it. You guys ready? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So, let's get this straight. Jesus came for one reason, to seek and to save people that are lost. Let's talk about seek for a second. I think Jake gave me a definition of seek. To search for and to try to find. To search for. The fact that Jesus is searching for people is pretty awesome to me. And I talk about this in my Sunday school class, and I talk about it in our Wednesday night groups, and I try to explain to people that you're here today because God has a calling on your life, or you wouldn't be here. And I can think back of all the times in my life and go, yeah, God was calling me that day, and God sent that person, and God protected me that day. And God didn't let me die that day. And all these times that God was present in my life because God was seeking me. And I was running this way and he was right behind me, hot on my trail the whole time. And I explained to my guys, man, you want to know why your life sucks? The same reason I did, the same reason that my life sucked, is because you've been chosen by God, that he chose you before you were even born. You belong to him. And if you want to run from him and avoid him, it's going to be miserable. And it's the biggest blessing that you could ever have is that God has called you. Think about the hundreds and thousands of friends that you have that never have a thought about God. And think about the people here in this room that God won't let you stray away from him because he is seeking after you. And he will continue to seek after you. Because that's what his job is, to seek and save that which is lost. That's a pretty serious deal, man. So as the worship team comes up, I will invite you to think about this today. I don't care why you're here today. Maybe you got talked into coming, or maybe someone invited you to here today. That before you were even born, God had this day in mind for you to be in this room right now at this very time. Because he's been seeking you the whole time. And he wants to save you. I'm going to be standing right here, and Jake's going to be up here, and there's going to be a few people up here. And we're waiting up here. And we want to pray with you about your life, about real stuff in your life, man. Don't let anything stop you from coming up here to pray with one of us today. Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. How about it?
Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I pray we could be like Zacchaeus, God. We wouldn't let anything hold us back from getting to you. God, that we would open our heart up to the new life that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.